I ask you if you would please open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. Every time I'm led to the book of Job, I'm struck a little bit with fear, simply because Job went through things that I'm not so sure I could handle. When I was a young man, I sought in the Word of God messages for people that I would be preaching to. Now that I have crossed the great divide, I approach the Word of God a little bit differently. I've come to learn that behind every smiling face in a congregation like this doesn't always tell what's going on. I thought our dear brother last night was going to go on in this particular chapter when he was making reference to it. And when he did not, then I said, okay, Lord. And then when I was woke up this morning and the Holy Ghost kept prodding me this way, and then when Pastor Ray came and said, I would like you to be thinking about this morning, then I said, okay, Lord. I don't know anybody here this morning that probably doesn't know what Job went through by reading after it. And there may be some of you here that have been through a portion, if not all, of what Job went through. I cannot tell you that I have been through all that Job went through. But here in chapter 23, we're getting a little bit further along. I can in no way be critical of this man. That is not my desire. But it would appear to me, and if I'm wrong, God forgive me, but it would appear to me that as things progressed with his situation, that quite possibly, according to this chapter, can I say it this way? When my father died, I shouted and praised the Lord for his homegoing. But a year and a half later, when I'm pastoring the very first church that I ever pastored, and I realized my father died. Does that make any sense? On the front end, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But a little bit further along, when the loss is having its full impact, then he might be compelled to say, if I could find him. Am I making any sense? In Job chapter 23, it says, then Job answered and said, he is giving a response to some of his friends who have mistaken what's going on. You know what they're doing, his friends are doing? his friends are acting just like I have acted when I have observed someone else's hardship. They are telling him to do things like this, kind of like good Baptist counseling. Just get right with God and everything will be okay. They had this idea that one of his last counselors here had this idea that if you'll just get right with God, then the silver will return. Anybody listening? Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." May I make one point here? This is probably the shortest message I've ever preached in my life. He is saying, my hurt is worse than your hearing. He said, even today, my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. We've all had the brother to call up and say, I heard you were going through something bad. And I want you to know I'm hurting with you. And sometimes we would like to reply, but we don't. I'm hurting more than you're hearing. Would to God that when people walk into my office and they sit there and they tell me what's happened as they sit across my desk, and they tell me what has happened to them, Brother Ray, and they talk to me about what's going on, and I see them, and I watch them, and I watch them break down and cry, and I hear what they're saying. I'm getting a little bit better understanding. They're actually saying, I'm hurting more than you're hearing. That was the state of Brother Job. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Have you ever thought that the Lord was wrong? Have you ever thought that the decision that he made in his sovereign will was not in the best interest of someone that you loved or even your own situation? Has it ever been that what happened, no matter how much you dissect it, no matter how you unfold it, and no matter how much scripture you apply, and no matter how much you try to gather up information from your past experiences, this one doesn't seem to be right. I think he's saying this. My complaint is only matched by my confusion. He said, I would argue my points to the Lord. I would make my case. And I think that's good advice for prayer. I think it's very wise of us to consider that when we come to the Lord,
that when we speak to Him, maybe it would do us well to come into His presence, come to His holy throne with boldness, and consider that we are trying to convince the Lord. We are trying to persuade Him. We should have some arguments, not necessarily arrogance, but an arguing, not a disgruntled spirit, but a spirit of, Lord, this is why, Lord, this is not making sense to me. This is why I'm not understanding you right now. Because He ends it with, I would know, I would like to understand. I don't know why my children are dead. I don't know why I've lost everything that I have. I don't know why I'm sitting on a heap of ashes trying to get some comfort from my past sacrifice. He said, I don't understand. I don't know. And Lord, I would like to just express to Him, if I could find Him, I would just like to speak to Him and let Him know, Lord, this is why I don't understand. Because I want to. I want to know. He said, my complaint is only matched by my confusion. Number three, look at verse number 6, talking to his friend. Will he plead against me with his great power? Will he plead against me when I present my plea? Will he then plead back with me and say, this is why and this is why? Is the answer really going to be, you did do this wrong, so I did this to you? You did do that wrong, so I did this to you? You did do that wrong, and so I did this to you? You don't have this right, so I did this to you? Is that going to be his answer? And thank God for the emphatic no. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But if I could find him, he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Isn't there an interesting distinction between what the righteous can do and what the unrighteous cannot do? It's a great difference, friend, to go to the great white throne of judgment with no argument than to go to the throne of mercy and be able to plead your case. By listening. We will never stand at the great white throne of judgment, and those that stand will not have an argument, but the righteous can go before another throne and we can plead our case. And thank God we have an advocate that always has the ability to say, you know, Chris really didn't mean what he just said. Can I, Father, explain to you, because I have been like him and I can be touched with every feeling of every infirmity that he has. Can I explain to you that what his unbridled tongue really meant to say? Whew, is hillbilly for hallelujah. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Have you ever been given counsel, preacher, just keep going forward? With some kind of crazy idea that if I go a little bit further forward, I will then find God out there somewhere? Just keep going forward. Anybody listening to me this morning? That's one thing we are, Independent Baptists. We are hard-headed and we are forward movers. We're not very good at standing still. Can I get an amen? He says, "On behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." Ladies and gentlemen, there is this sense of that we have left him back there somewhere. So we must go backward and try to find him. I'm glad, and I don't mean this arrogantly or boastfully, I'm glad that I have found God in a backslidden condition. I bet you have too. He's not there. He says, "But I cannot perceive him." 9, verse 9, "On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." And our dear brother last night, wonderful illustration, mental picture of a mother or a father hiding themselves but always having their eye on the child. I've done it. Have you? But verse number 10, he is saying this. He said, "I do not know where he is. I cannot see him. Not only do I not see him, but I do not even perceive him. I don't see his hand in any of this. I have lost my perception." Anybody listening? Let me move on. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Verse number 13. "But he is he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Two more points to make, and then I will move out of the way. Number one, my hurt is worse than you are hearing. Number two, my complaint is only matched by my confusion. And number three, my mind must be made up that his mind is made up. I don't know if that blesses you, but it's taken a whole lot to keep me from running a lap right now. What is he saying right here? He says, "But he says he knoweth the way that I take, and when I get through with going through what I'm going through, I'm going to come forth as gold." Why? Because he is in one mind. He is not a double-minded man. He is not a double-minded God. Even though sometimes I can be double-minded and unstable in all my ways, I do not have a double-minded God. I have got a mind made up God. His mind has been, hallelujah, glory to God, ever since the day he saved me, he made up his mind about me. And no matter what I go through down here, he's made up his mind about me. Glory to God. I can lose my mind, but he's got his mind made up. Hallelujah. "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him?" I'm telling you, when the Lord's got his mind made up, it's made up. He has begun a good work in us, and he shall perform it. That's why, as you've heard me preach here before, that's why we see the sow at the potter's house. The clay became marred upon the potter's wheel. The next word is so. So. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. If we could ever wrap our mind about this truth, if we could make up our minds that his mind's made up about us, last point, "And what his soul desireth,
even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Last point. Though my heart may be dry, his soul is determined. It's a great thing to know for this man that a God as good as ours chose to make up his mind, and not only his mind, but as the scripture says, his soul, that when he said, I do, it was for better or for worse. And when he said, I will, he really will. If I was to title this message, it would be in this: a double-minded man can have a one-minded God. God bless you, Brother Ray, if you would come.